thankful for the song service, for the prayer offered on our behalf, and would ask for a continuation of your prayers this morning that the Lord would bless our efforts to serve Him in spirit and in truth. And there's no question the Bible tells us truth is important. But I've been trying to preach on the doctrines of grace, and the Lord bless me this morning. I want to continue there, but make a few comments about grace. Grace might be said to be the theme of the Primitive Baptist. I believe it really is. I believe it's important that we understand it. But I also believe it's important what grace may do for us or it may not do for us, you might say. Let me give you an example. Those who believe that there is something they must do, they must add to God's grace and God's sovereign work, will tell you that if I believe like you did, then I would go live however I wanted, and I would do whatever I wanted. And sometimes it leads us to me to wonder, do we believe that? That really believe it? Do we believe it? It just doesn't matter whether we worship God on a regular basis or whether we're mindful of being prayerful or what. It's so important to understand grace, that what it delivered you from and delivered you to. If you and I could visibly set and see a gulf, as the Bible talks about, with hell on one side, where a person will literally burn throughout all eternity and never burn up, and that they could see the beauty of glory where he'll reside throughout all eternity, do you believe that would make a difference in how we approached our life on a daily basis? It's an appreciation that we have. You know, we're told in Romans chapter 5, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Thanks be to God for that. Amen? I mean, it's we're just thankful because sin abounds tremendously day in and day out. Not only that we see, but that's in our hearts, that we actually do. I mean, sin is just everywhere. We get down to chapter 6. What shall we say to these things then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? There's where those folks get the idea that if grace is complete in bringing you eternity and salvation, then why should we do anything else? You see, the problem is, if you believe otherwise, you believe that there is something besides God's grace that you need to do to get to heaven. I mean, that's where it is. It's either or. We're told in Romans chapter 11 that you cannot bring grace and works together. In other words, they're not compatible. They're like the same end of two magnets that just retract one another continuously. You, no matter how hard you push the plus side of a magnet to the plus side of that magnet, you'll never get it to come together. It never will. Works and grace will never come together. You're either saved by your own works and by your own efforts, or you're literally saved by God's grace. But my point is that if we're saved by God's grace, then what difference does it make? Does it make a difference whether you're here in worshiping in spirit and truth? Does it make a difference whether you're active in the kingdom of God in your prayer life? Does it make any difference? A lot of people say it doesn't. But I tell you, I believe it makes a difference. Not only does it make a difference in our life, we were created for one purpose. We're told in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord. There's none worthy but God. None. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy. But Thou, O Lord, are worthy. Thou, O Lord, are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were and are created. Everything that has been created and everything that is being created. Some might jump up. Someone might say, what do you mean being created? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. If you're a new creature, it must be that there's a creator. And none of us can create anything. Even a human being that makes something in this world takes God's created creation and takes parts of that creation and builds something, makes something. He didn't create it. He put it together and built it, but God created it. God created the trees, which we get lumber from to build buildings. I mean, we can take all the credit we want, but we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. No one is worthy to glory in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why you and I were created, for no other purpose. Now, there are those who say, well, if I believed what you believe, I just go live anyway. I do whatever I want, and believe it or not, there's a lot of folks doing that. I'll go out here on Sundays and I'll do what I want. It's not important for me to be in the kingdom of God. Whether I pray or don't pray, it doesn't matter, because God's taken care of that before the foundation of the world. That's a pretty good road to get on, is it not? I don't have to do anything. God take care of it. You see, in this world, we live in a legalistic society, and it's needful. Mom, Dad had rules. You got rules in the city, rules in the state, rules in the federal government. What chaos of a society would we live in if we wasn't living under some kind of rules? God ordained it that way. But that's why grace is something that is very special when understood. That's why I want to preach on it and bring it to your attention. Peter said, I'll not be negligent in bringing it to memory. We need to remember. We need to understand, but we need not to forget. Because until you can come to the point in your life of understanding grace to this degree, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made you accepted in the beloved. Not that you accepted the beloved. None of us were ever accepted the beloved. But to the praise of the glory of His grace. Until you can get to the point in your life that you so appreciate what God has done for you and what He's delivered you from, that you glory in His grace and that you praise and honor Him day in and day out in your life, you have not yet arrived. You have not yet arrived where you ought to be. You know, I've been studying on troubles, and we have a life full of troubles. But Jesus says it in Him that we can overcome the troubles. John 16:33. Life is full of ups and downs, valleys and mountains. But one thing is steady and steadfast, and that's the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. We have that promise. We stand upon that promise because God is an unchanging God. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. God does not change. Therefore, your hope of eternal life shall never change, regardless of how you live. Unfortunately, when we understand what we've been delivered from, and I believe none of us really understand what we've been delivered from. We don't know what it'd be like to burn in a fiery pit. That's a story for most folks. Matter of fact, I think some folks don't even believe in a literal hell. But I'm telling you, hell is real. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is never quenched. I'm going to tell you, this is a place that I don't preach that to you to scare you. I preach that to you that you might understand by God's sovereign grace you've been delivered from that place, and you're going to sit in immortal glory, a place called heaven, a place called paradise, forever. You're never going to have another problem and another trouble. And until you can come to the point of realizing that every day, it's hard to glory in God's grace. It's hard to praise and honor God in the manner that we should. We should wake up every morning realizing what we have been delivered from. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus. For we are His workmanship, not our own. We were created in Christ Jesus. We are His workmanship. Now, grace is a marvelous thing. There's two reasons of why we should want to understand God's grace. That we might glory in His grace, give the glory, all the glory to Him that died for us. Jesus Christ was made flesh and dwelt among us. Did you know that? He was the living, eternal Logos, the Word, the living Word. He was eternal. He couldn't die. But to die for a sin debt that you and I had brought about in our lives, that debt had to be paid. Not a person will ever go to heaven that their debt is not paid complete. That's why you and I have no part in that payment. We have no part in that salvation because we can't pay one little ounce of it, not one penny. He paid the debt that you and I could not possibly pay. That's why it's so important that the Lord ought to be first and foremost on every one of His children's mind every day. I will tell you, and I admit to you that that's not the case with me, but that's the way it ought to be. We ought to wake up in the morning thinking about the wondrous things that our Lord has done for us. We have a time coming up here in a couple weeks called Thanksgiving. Do we thank God every morning for the deliverance He's given us? Not just in this life and from troubles and tribulations, but from the deliverance of hell into glory one day where we'll live forever. No troubles, no problems, no sleepless nights. We won't worry about forgiving one another because there'll be no offenses. We won't worry about loving somebody more than the next person because our love will be perfect like Christ was. He loved us in spite of our sins, in spite of the case that we couldn't do the right thing. But I tell you what, grace is so misunderstood, and even among the old Baptists, many I don't know if they truly understand it. It is something that we ought to praise every morning. Thanks God for His grace. Because if it wasn't for God's grace, we'll notice here in a moment, there'd not be one person in heaven. Not one. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Ain't you thankful that Jesus Christ abounded and triumphed over our sinful nature? Our sins, actual sins, and everything about us? We're guilty. We stand guilty before God. Our throats are an open sepulcher. There is no fear of any man in nature of God. He cares nothing for God. He doesn't love God. Grace is truly important, but it's important to understand it. And that's what we're trying to do here. But when you fully understand it, if you really understand it, then you will give God all the glory all the days of your life. You will praise and honor His grace, wherein He made you and I hopefully accepted in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't accept Him. He accepts us. And thanks be to His grace, we should glory and praise in that grace. Now, I want to move on for just a little bit this morning. And we talked about total depravity or man's depraved nature. We talked about unconditional election. Each one of these great truths need to be understood. If you're ever to get to the point that you can glory in God's grace and you can praise and honor Him for everything He's done for you, that you'd wake up every day and thank You, Lord, for Your grace and for Your deliverance from a place that I sure don't want to be in. I had no control over because I'm such a sinner, bankrupt sinner, and a debtor unto You. We find out that man and his depraved nature, and we'll kind of go over these just a few minutes and begin to move into the L, a limited atonement or particular redemption, as many call it. A man who is depraved or a man who is in a state of nature is a man who does not love God. He does not desire God. God looked down from heaven and said, is there any that understand, any that seek Him? He said, there was none. None understood and none sought Him. That goes for us. We didn't seek Him. He found us. We love Him because He first loved us. God, man in a state of nature never sought the Lord in his life. He never loved the Lord. He never desired the Lord. No matter what someone tells you that they can lead you to the Lord, they can't do it. Jesus said, you will not come to Me. That takes your will away, doesn't it? You will not come to Me that you might have life. And He says, you cannot come to Me because you have no power. Why can you not come? Well, we're told in Ephesians 2 and 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He has loved us, even when you were dead in sin, right there's the answer why you cannot come. Even when you were dead in sin, hath He quickened you together with Christ? By grace are you saved. You cannot come to Jesus unless the Father draws you because you were dead in sin. You have no desire. The dead cannot respond in any manner. The naturally dead can't respond from the grave. The spiritually dead can't respond to the call of some preacher or somebody in this life. The only call that they'll respond to is the life-giving call of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we cannot come. We will not come. We're not willing because the natural man hath said in his heart there is no God. He doesn't believe in God. He doesn't desire God. He doesn't love God. When you understand that, you're on the right. You begin to go down the right road. Most of God's people don't understand that. They really don't. They believe all you need to do is love God. But this is how we truly give all the praise and all the honor and all the glory to God. We speak that in the Primitive Baptist Church all the days of my life that I've ever heard it. That's what we're supposed to be doing. You know, in many of the other denominations, you might say, they give a lot of praise to those who help lead people to Christ. But the Bible tells us no man can lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot come because he's dead in trespasses and sins. If you speak to him about the Lord all day long, he'll always consider that to be foolish because he doesn't believe in God. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. So We need to understand depravity, the depraved nature. We need to understand that had God not looked down upon the children of men with great mercy and chose these people, before the foundation of the world, there'd not be one soul living in heaven. You know, some people say, well, if I believed like you old Baptists believe, the reason I can't do that, it leaves people out of heaven. Friends, I'm going to tell you, it's the only doctrine that brings people to heaven. It's the only truth that will ever get any of us there. Not a one of us would be there if it wasn't for the doctrine of election. You know, this choice was made not based upon your works or my works or our ability to accept the Lord Jesus Christ or anything. That was the lesson about Jacob and Esau, was it not? For the children not being born yet. That clearly tells us that it was a decision made by God to love Jacob, to accept Jacob, and to hate Esau or reject him. Period. They had never done a good thing or a bad thing. You see, that's why the people say, if I believed like you old Baptists, I'd go ahead and go out and sin and live any old way I wanted to. It didn't make any difference. Because they believe that they don't believe in grace. They really don't. They'll tell you they believe in grace, but they don't know what grace is. Grace is something given unto us that we did not deserve, we did not earn, and it cannot be bought. We never could pay for one debt, one sin, and by God's sovereign grace, a great multitude. You see, limited atonement talks about a group of folks that Jesus Christ died for, and he actually saved. A lot of people believe that leaves people out of heaven, but I tell you, election is the only doctrine that included anyone to be in heaven. And thanks be to God that he looked down upon us miserable, bankrupt sinners. And from all eternity, he had a desire to have a people. And when God desires something, he brings it to pass, does he not? When God speaks, it happens. Now let's look at this limited atonement or particular redemption for just a minute. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 says, "For she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That verse right there really tells it how it is. What is it about that verse that no Christian could understand? First of all, what did Jesus do? Did he literally save someone from their sins, or did he not? If a young child was to fall in a swimming pool and you jumped in and rescued the child or delivered the child from drowning back to dry land to life, would that not be salvation in time? Would that not be deliverance? I mean, was the child saved or was the child not saved? Did Jesus save us or did he not save us? First of all, it says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." When you go back to the origin of the Hebrew word for Jesus, it means Jehovah saved. Not just Jehovah made salvation possible. Jehovah saved. The second thing we notice in that verse is, "For she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall." He's going to do something. This word "shall" means there's no possibility of, I believe, the verb that follows not coming to pass. And that's save. "For he shall save." There is just absolutely no way that this word "shall" can be removed. Now you go to many of, not the new translations, there are no new translations. There's new versions. People have taken out the "shalls" and the "wills" and the "ets" and the past tense to try to bring the Bible to speak to them as they desire it to speak to them. But as Brother Don said a couple of weeks ago, I believe it was, or maybe his last week, I don't remember, that this Bible was written in proper English. To you and I, it doesn't seem proper because we have so much slang in the United States. But you know, the King James Version is the closest to the original translation that you can get. Now, some people say, why is it not totally? Because the language is different, just like Spanish is different, and there are words that they don't use that we do use to make a sentence flow. And those are italicized in the King James Version of the Bible. But I'm here to tell you, it said, "He shall save." That means Jesus, Jehovah saved, is going to deliver someone from something. You know, there's all kinds of salvation, if you would. Sometimes we're saved from dying and all kinds of things in life. Or we're saved from all kinds of troubles. There's deliverances that go on in the lives of God's people day in and day out. But that's not the deliverance under consideration here. This is a deliverance from sin. There's no man in his own right, there's no sinner in his own right can deliver himself from his own sins. But this says Jesus can. He shall save his people from their sins. I mean, that nothing could be plainer and more easily understood than this verse. He shall save his people. Now that tells me right there that his means they belong to him. It does. It's a personal possessive pronoun. It means they belong to him. Why do they belong to him? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. The purpose of limited atonement. Limited atonement does not limit the number of folks in heaven. But it is limited to God's elect, God's chosen, those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's limited to those who God chose in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that to be a great multitude as the stars in heaven that no man can number, or the sands of the seashore. I believe it's a great multitude. But Jesus didn't die for everyone. Jesus died for those that were given to him by the Father, did he not? All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Who is it that he died for? Did he come to this earth and put on flesh for a purpose, or did he come and die just hoping that someone would make the right decision? That possibly someone would turn over a new leaf. Possibly that someone would be educated to the point that they could understand there is a God in heaven who sits upon his throne and rules and reigns day in and day out. Could that be? The natural man said there is no God. The natural man says God, the things about God, the only true and living God, are foolishness. I'll have none of that. I don't believe in God. That's what the fool says, the natural man. He can't discern those things or understand them because, why? He's dead in trespasses and sins. He has no spiritual mind. He has no power to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ like many declare because he's dead. The dead cannot respond. They can't walk, they can't talk, not in a spiritual sense. Neither can they in a natural sense. That's why we always use the comparison in the new birth of the natural man and the spiritual man. When the natural man dies, he goes to the graveyard and he's there till the Lord returns. You can go out there and talk to mom, dad, brother, sister, whoever that good friend is out there, that loved one. You can talk to them till the Lord comes back and they'll never respond. They have no ability to respond no matter how great the offer might be. When we're in that situation spiritually, we have no more capability to respond to spiritual things than the natural man does to natural things. That's why we cannot come to Jesus, because we're dead. Jesus says, no man can come to me. He can't come because he's dead in trespasses and sins, and he cannot respond. But who did Jesus die for? For those that were given to him by the Father. And he said, everyone that was given to him will come to him. Not a one will fail to come, because they hear when Jesus speaks. Verily, verily, the hour is coming, and the hour is now, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. When Jesus speaks to one of his elect, they hear. They're quickened and made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were dead in sins, and hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. It's important to understand that in a depraved nature, we didn't want God, we didn't seek God, we didn't understand. God was nothing to us. And thanks be to God, he chose a people and elected them before the foundation of the world, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. God desired to have a people. He made a choice of a people from eternity past. He wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't come and die at the hands of wicked and cruel men just to give us the possibility to make the right choice. If we could have made the right choice or the right decision, I'll argue with you today that Jesus Christ would have never had to come. Had we could fulfill the law, Jesus Christ would have never had to come. Why would God come and put on flesh of a man and die such an excruciating death at the hands of wicked men with no absolute surety that anyone would join in or anyone would accept him, because we wouldn't. It would have been foolishness unto us. No one would have went to heaven. Thank God he chose a people, a great number of people. And he actually came and he died for those people. For he shall save his people from their sins. Not that he shall give them the possibility of being saved or give them an extra degree of time that they might make the right decision. If they could have done that, he'd have never came. He'd have never came. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. Let's notice what Isaiah says over here in the greatest chapter in Isaiah concerning the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ is Isaiah 53. You know, it tells us, I'll get a verse out of Isaiah 52. And I want you to think about this. And many were astonished at thee, talking about Christ. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. It tells us that this man, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, came, and when he's crucified, he's going to be beaten so bad that he cannot be recognized. Now, do you think Jesus Christ and God Almighty would have came down and walked among their creation and been beaten to the point that you and I would not recognize him had we recognized him in a physical sense before, with no assurity of anything? That's what the world teaches. Because if you didn't make the right decision, or you didn't walk the straight and narrow path, or whatever it is that you believe you must do to add to this grace, then you won't go to heaven. I tell you, Jesus died a terrible death. But he died that death with purpose. And the purpose that he died was that he'd have everyone that he died for. All that the Father gave to him would be with him in glory one day. That was the promise made between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's why David could say, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made me an everlasting covenant. It was ordered in all things, and it was sure. David said, this is all my salvation. This is all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Right there is your particular redemption. Those people were chosen before the foundation of the world. They're not, God's family's not growing now in number. That was set in stone before God ever sent Adam and Eve into the world or created them. He chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. And somewhere between their conception in their mother's womb and their eyes being closed in death, they're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. All of them will come to Jesus. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What was the purpose? You know, this is a verse that touches with me in a lot of ways. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And this is the part that really gets me. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of Almighty God, his Father. He sat down because he finished what God gave him to do when he came. He said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I want you to think about that a minute. He said, for the joy that was set before him. In your life, what is your greatest joy? Honestly, you don't have to answer that, but I want you to ask you, what is your greatest joy? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it your husband, your wife? The things you desire in this world, what is your greatest joy? You know, I don't know what your thoughts are. I don't know how you feel about that, but I know the Lord does. The Lord knows where our priorities are. He knows where our greatest joy is. But it tells us here that Jesus Christ was going to the cross of Calvary. He was going to be crucified by wicked men. And that God the Father was going to pour out his eternal wrath, the punishment that you and I, this group of folks that Jesus said he shall save, for that time that he was up on that cross, the skies were darkened. He poured out his eternal wrath that you and I would have had poured out upon us at that very time. This is what Jesus went through. This was the joy that was set before him. He endured that pain and suffering. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. What a shame it was. For a man who had never committed a sin, had never said a bad thing or done a bad thing, to take our sins upon him. and die in our room instead. I'm going to tell you, he loved us with an everlasting love. Just like he told Jeremiah, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jesus called him out of darkness into his marvelous light because he was a member of God's elect. And when Jesus came to atone for their sins, he actually atoned for their sins. He paid the sins of the past and of the present and of the future in full. You know, we hear all the time about the old covenant. We hear all the time about all the things we need to do. We hear people say we don't believe in the Old Testament, yet they got to walk in a straight and narrow way, and they got to do these certain works to get to heaven. You know, we're told in Hebrews chapter 8 that in the new covenant, the Lord will put his mind laws in our minds and write them in our hearts, and we'll be to him a people, and he shall be to us a God. He's our God, and we'll be his people. And we shall not teach every man our brother and every man our neighbor to know the Lord, for they shall all know the Lord from the least to the greatest. He said, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. God writes those laws in our hearts and in our minds. He is our God, and we are his people. And when we understand grace and we understand the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he came and died in our room instead, when you and I would have never had a thing to do with God, when you and I deserved to burn in a place called hell throughout all eternity, days with no end, until you really realize that, because you know, as we come to the close of our lives, which when we look back have been very short, I believe everyone here is looking forward to a day in paradise, a day where the old body doesn't hurt anymore, if it hurts now, a day where you won't have a bunch of sleepless nights. A day where we won't be going to the funerals of those we love, shedding the many tears, the great sadness that we felt in our hearts because someone we love has departed. There's coming that day when we'll love one another, even those in the family of God that we have not known personally as we have others on the earth. You know, some people said, I had a guy ask me a while back, I've had two wives, who'll be my wife in heaven? You know, he don't understand, and neither does he understand the power of God. You know, Jesus said, you do err, not knowing the power of God. Friends, we don't know the perfection of God's love. You know, we sit out here and look at sins that people have committed. Some of them are just atrocious, at least in our minds. But if we're in a respecter of persons, we've committed sin, and we're guilty of the entire law. We're guilty. God loves these folks in spite of their sins, no matter how bad you and I think the sin is. That's what perfection of love is. That's what unconditional love is. That's why when we get to heaven and we have the ability to love as Jesus loved us, it's going to be the most amazing thing. We won't have to have the Joneses and the Johnsons and the Venables, whoever you are, together in some little corner over here in heaven. We're going to be one family. And our Father's going to be God, and our attention is going to be on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on gathering together for some family reunion. That saddens the hearts of many God's people, but we don't know what perfect love is. We have no idea. That's the kind of love that Jesus Christ had for every one of his people. And one day we're going to know it. One day it's going to be something that lasts throughout all eternity. And this was the purpose, I believe, that Jesus Christ had when he came. He didn't come hoping that you and I would turn over a new leaf and do the right thing. For thousands of years, there were sacrifices offered and rituals that went through, and they accomplished absolutely nothing because man could never keep his end of the bargain. And in a state of nature, God meant nothing to us. Sometimes, because the old carnal nature is still attached to our bodies, we drift off in that direction also, don't we? That's why Paul said there's a warfare going on. But I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus came for one purpose, and that was to die and to put away the guilt and the penalty that you and I deserved. He didn't come for any other reason. He is a Savior that accomplished what he came to do. He's a victorious Savior. That's why we can sing Victory in Jesus over and over and over. If you and I had done anything, we could sing victory to ourselves, could we not? I mean, how would that be? That's why the Bible says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Because victory was in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. It's never been in us. Never will be in us. And until you understand that truth, you'll never come into the house of the Lord with full appreciation. You'll never wake up every day the way you ought to wake up and look unto the Lord. All of us. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Back over in Isaiah 53, and we're going to read a few more verses and go ahead and close this morning. But I want you to know, you need to understand the depraved nature of every sinner. He doesn't desire God. He doesn't love God. He never would come. He's not willing to come because he's dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus said he cannot come. No man can come. We know that because of this, it was God's intention to have a people, so he chose them. He chose them in Christ. Every one of them. This was not something that was done universally, and he's picking them out as we go. It says in numerous places that this was done before the foundation of the world. This was done before Adam and Eve were ever alive. The names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the purpose of God was just as sure then as it will be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and he delivers that exact number of folks into heaven that he died for. There won't be one extra. There won't be one left out. Every one of them are going to be there because he is an accomplished, victorious Savior that finished what he came to do. And it's complete. And that's why we can say to the praise of the glory of his grace. We're told in back on over Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 6, all we sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That tells me right there that every sin that you have committed, are committing to this day, and will commit till you close your eyes in death, has been laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them. And we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, he himself bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. If Jesus Christ bore your sins, and that's what he came to do, and he paid the sin debt at the cross of Calvary, if there's one not in heaven that he died for, then God is not just and God is not right. He is the rock. His work is perfect, we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 32. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He is just and right. But if he demands any soul, any sinner to go to hell for whom he died for, he's not a God of justice, is he? Because he's asking that the same sins be paid for a second time that were already paid for by the death of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that's not right. We know that God is right and he's just in all that he does. When Jesus died, he actually saved people from their sins because he paid the complete debt in full. There was nothing left out. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. This was the perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice that God would find acceptable to save you and I from our sins. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why would it please him? Because God himself knew that when he sent his son, that his son would accomplish what he sent him to do in full. That's why it pleased him. He knew that his people would live with him forever. Notice what he said back there, for the transgression of my people in verse 8. Just as we're told in Matthew 1 and 21, for he shall save his people. God has a people, and he knows them by name. They're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're written in the palm of his hand. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Yet he had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. I tell you, he saw his seed. And he shall prosper. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And then it says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. We're going to close here shortly on that note. Do you believe for one minute Jesus Christ being able to see throughout eternity. He is omniscient. He has all knowledge about all things, past, present, and future. Jesus knew that when he came to this earth, he was going to die an excruciating death at the hands of wicked men. He knew that he came to die for sinners. Do you believe for one minute that he could say here, he shall see the travail of his soul. He shall see the crucifixion and the death that he was going to go through and be satisfied if there was no promise that anyone would make the right decision or choice to be in heaven with him? That's almost unlogical, is it not? A man would die for no purpose? That's exactly what would have happened if salvation was left up to you and I. Jesus Christ's death would have been for absolutely no purpose. But he's seen the travail of his soul and he was satisfied because he knew that what he was dying for would be accomplished, finished, and completed, and if they would all live with him in glory one day, every one of them, not a one of them would be left out. He shall save his people from their sins. That's the truth. We were all depraved sinners. We didn't desire God. I can't tell you when the Lord touched my heart or your heart. You know, we have the stories of the Apostle Paul and others like John the Baptist. We know them because it was under divine inspiration that they were written about. But we know that if you love God, it's because he first loved you. We know that. So if you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, somewhere back in your lifetime, God touched your heart with his sovereign grace. But you need to know that if it wasn't for God's grace, you would have never come to the Lord. He says, you will not come to me that you might have life. You know, that there is foreign to many of God's people today. They believe that if you just want to bad enough or come across the right person, you will come. But Jesus says, you will not come to me that you might have life. And he turns around and says, no man can come to me. That's because the natural man is dead. He cannot respond to spiritual things. No matter how many spiritual truths you speak to that man, he will not respond. If he says anything, he'll think foolishness in his mind and his heart. He may come for a while and linger, but if he doesn't love the Lord, it won't last. It won't last at all. May God bless us to understand these truths. Remember what depraved nature really is. It's a place in a sinner's life where God is meaningless to him. He has no love or desire. And remember, unconditional election is the only doctrine that'll get you or anyone else to heaven. Because it was God's work and it wasn't man's work. Man's work always fails. God's work is always accomplished. And understand that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross of Calvary, was a finished work, a completed work that satisfied the Father, paid the sin debt that you and I could not pay. And because of that, one day, every one of us have that great hope and earnest expectation of living in glory, been delivered from a burning hell into the glorious state in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live with him forever. May God bless us to remember those truths, to continue those truths. Those truths are not there for you and I to bash others. But I tell you, grace is the most misunderstood word in the entire Bible by most folks. Grace is what's getting every one of God's children to heaven, whether they understand it or do not understand it. But you will never glory in God's grace. You will never praise and honor God's grace until you understand God's grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. I'm going to read something right quick here, and it's from the commentary of John Gill. That I think puts it in perspective. It just says, everlasting and unchangeable love is the true cause and spring of the choice of particular persons to eternal salvation. And hatred is the cause of rejection by which is meant not positive hatred. Now, stay with me. Which can only have for its object sin, sinners, or persons. So considered. But negative hatred, which is God's will, not to give eternal life to some persons. Now, that's important to understand what he said. The choice to hate, the choice to love was not based on sin, the sinners, or the persons. For the children not being born yet, neither having done any good or evil. They had no natural life. They'd never committed a good deed nor a bad deed. And that's exactly what Gill says here, and I agree with him. It was God's will. And you know, there's things according to God's will we don't understand. The people said that ain't fair. Is there unrighteous with God? God forbid. For he saith unto Moses, I'll have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion upon whom I'll have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth or him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. There are things in life that you and I are not going to understand why God chose one and he didn't choose the other. But I tell you, those that he chose, he's loved with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, he has drawn you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Jesus Christ come and died and paid every debt that you ever occurred, that's ever occurred in your lifetime. And because of that, one day, you will live in glory. Praise God's grace every day for that glorious truth.